you're seated this morning, turn with me to that wonderful, that remarkable book of Romans, chapter 1. We continue in this study of the greatest letter ever written. And today, Romans 1, 6 through 7. And if you need a Bible today, you can pick up one of the pew Bibles. And if you turn to page 1125, you will find Romans 1, 6 through 7. Take a look. Have you seen one of these? Oh, they are all over now, aren't they? Watch what that can do. Ooh, ah. My son John says that there are YouTube videos and there are people that do tricks with these things. Anyone have one this morning? Come on, admit it. Anybody bring one with you into the worship service this morning? Let me see it. Anybody? It's called a fidget spinner. And Mike and Susan Wilson gave me mine for my birthday. And kind of as a joke, so thanks, Mike and Susan. I like it. I'm cool now. And you can look the fidget spinner up on the internet. You will see people doing any number of tricks with it, and people carry them. They were nearly banned in some of our classrooms at school this last year. They are claimed to help people concentrate, burn off energy, I guess, and just for pure entertainment, right? It is the latest craze. It is the most recent fad, like mood rings and pet rocks and Cabbage Patch dolls. Remember those? And Pokemon Go, Rubik's Cubes, bottle flipping, planking. Do I need to go on? They are ever present. And you know there are fads among professing Christians too, and in the American church, aren't there? Such fads and trends. Some have come, some have gone, some are still with us, maybe dying a slow death. Some are more biblical, others not at all. The holy laughter movement, the prayer of Jabez, the left behind books and movies, the seeker-sensitive church, the purpose-driven church, the emergent church. What would Jesus do, right? Fads will come and go. Sometimes we get pulled into them. But across all the centuries, I thought about this as I twirled my fidget spinner. Across all the centuries, the word of the Lord abides forever. And the gospel will forever be the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. And whether it's trendy or not, whether it's in favor or out of favor, I intend as your pastor just to keep preaching verse by verse through God's word, whether people think I'm cool and hip or not, and most likely not. And there is no more wonderful study that can occupy our attention this morning than the book of Romans. And I don't always say it, but I feel so privileged to preach through this book with you. We're in the introduction to the book. We're in verses 1 to 7. Allow me to read it to you. I'm reading from the New American Standard Bible. Paul, a slave of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, who was born of a descendant of David according to the flesh, who was appointed the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all the nations for his name's sake, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ, to all who are beloved of God in Rome, called as saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what have we seen so far? Well, first I introduced the Apostle Paul. We took a look at Paul and his life. Meet Paul, a man you will never forget. And that has been my own experience. I am so moved by this man. I love him and I thank God for his ministry. We saw him as a slave, bought and owned by Christ himself, an apostle speaking authoritatively on Christ's behalf, founding the church with the other apostles. We saw Paul set apart for the gospel of God even from his mother's womb. And that brought us to a discussion of the gospel itself in verse 1. And we saw how the gospel is God's good news about his own son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that it comes from God, that he promised it long ago in the Old Testament scriptures, and he fulfilled his promises in time. The gospel focuses on the person of Jesus Christ, his divine nature, his human nature, his exalted state, his personal identity. And then last week we saw from verse 5 that the reach of the gospel is all the nations. And the purpose of the gospel is the obedience of faith. And the goal of the gospel is the exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And to all of that we say amen. Now today we're going to focus on the recipients of Paul's letter. The letter to the Romans, the Roman Christians. And we're going to focus on what Paul so magnificently says about them and about us in Christ. So notice our sermon title, Called, Loved, and Saints. Pretty easy, that turns out to be our three-point outline covering verses 6 to 7. So let's begin with letter A. Notice, called. God's effective summons to salvation. Now in verse 5, remember, Paul is talking about the obedience of faith among all the nations, and that includes the Romans, verse 6, among whom, among the nations, are the Roman Christians, who are also the called of Jesus Christ. Now before we look at this in greater detail, we may first wonder, where in the world did this Roman church come from? Paul is writing to a group of believers. How did they get there? And I can say that though we're not sure of all the details, I think we can take a stab at an answer this morning. And the stab comes with Acts chapter 2. Do you remember Acts 2 and the Jews who were gathered in Jerusalem from all over the world for the day of Pentecost? And we read this in Acts chapter 2, starting at verse 5. Now there were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were bewildered because they were each one hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and marveled, saying, "Why, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear them, each of them, in our own language to which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the districts of Libya around Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them in our own tongues speaking of the mighty deeds of God." Acts 2, 5 through 11. So there are these Jews from Rome and proselytes, that is Gentile converts to Judaism, and they're there. They're there in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. And you remember how in Acts 2:47, in response to Peter's sermon, 3,000 are saved and added to the church. And we assume that some of those Jews and Gentiles from Rome, who would have then returned home as Christians, evangelized Rome. They just brought that gospel message. And now as Paul writes, more than 25 years after the Acts 2, day of Pentecost, Rome has a number of Christians, and they're organized now into smaller churches. The gospel has borne fruit all throughout the city, predominantly Gentiles, but also Jews too. And there's more to that story, but I'll wait to another day to tell it. Well, that's the human side of the story. But if we ask again, where did the church in Rome come from? Well, Paul puts the focus, more importantly, elsewhere. He focuses on God's work in creating that church, and God's work specifically through calling those Christians to belong to Jesus Christ. And so we have to talk about this very important doctrinal teaching in the New Testament. We have to talk about God's call. Such a crucial teaching in Romans and throughout the New Testament, the gospel call. Now, we've noted for a few weeks already this fact about the gospel. The gospel is an announcement to be believed. It is an offer to be received, and it is a command to be obeyed. Whenever the gospel is preached, there is this general call to respond to it. Whenever the gospel goes out, there is this call. Respond, repent, believe. So write this down. This is important. Here's what I want you to get. The general versus the effective call of the gospel. The general versus the effective call of the gospel. Whenever the gospel is preached, there is this general call to respond to it. Believe, receive, obey. But as you and I know, many people don't respond positively. They don't respond savingly to the gospel. So the general call of the gospel can be ignored, it often is, can be rejected, as it often is, disobeyed, it often is. And maybe you as a Christian, you look back to those years before Christ and you remember that maybe you yourself did for many years reject the gospel, or you were indifferent, or you just really didn't care. But why did we as Christians respond savingly to the gospel? Why? Why did we believe? Why did we receive? Why did we obey it? What can we trace that to? Aha. That, brothers and sisters, is the effective call. And if you're a Christian this morning, you've experienced it. Praise God. The effective call of God on your life. God called us. He summoned us through the gospel. And his call created what he commanded. In other words, the call was effective. It accomplished what God called us to do. We received the offer. We repented and believed in Christ as commanded by the gospel. And we were wonderfully saved. God made sure that the summons of the gospel got through to us. That's the effective call. Now let me show you this. Turn over to 1 Corinthians. Not a very far distance, just one book over. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And in verses 18 to 24, we see this very effective gospel call in Paul's teaching to the Corinthians. So Paul says, verse 18, "For the word of the cross is to those who are perishing foolishness." Right? So as the gospel's proclaimed, you and I know, and maybe you were part of this before Christ, people just think, no thanks. And they might be kind, they might be patient, or maybe not. It's just foolishness to them. They don't see any beauty or greatness to the gospel. They don't see any truth there. It's something to be rejected. But notice, but to us are being saved, it is the power of God. What they think is foolish, ridiculous, to be disdained and despised, we say that is the most important message of all. Why the difference? For it is written, "I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside." Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. Now watch this. "For indeed, Jews ask for signs, and Greeks search for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block, and to Gentiles foolishness." Watch this. "But to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God." So Paul says, look, I preach. I'm an apostle to the Gentiles, but I was also appointed to preach to Jews and Gentiles alike. So he preaches to all, Jews and Greeks, like all the nations that we saw of Romans 1:5. And the response to the offer, the command of the gospel, well, he says, generally, most Jews regard Christ as a stumbling block, and true to this very day, this crucified Messiah, they reject him. Go to Israel today, and the vast majority of the entire nation does not affirm Jesus as Lord and Messiah. He is rejected, despised, this crucified Messiah, no thanks. But the Gentiles, the Greeks, verse 23, for them the gospel of this crucified Lord is just foolishness and also rejected. But there are some from among both groups who respond favorably, says Paul. They see Christ as the power and wisdom of God. That's us. And why? What makes the difference? Well, it is the effective call. It's a different call from the universal call that goes out to everyone when the gospel preaches. It's this summons from God that is heeded, and they are saved, and we heed it, and we are saved. Now, why then is Christ not a stumbling block? Why is the gospel not foolish? And the answer is because the effective call, this call from God, brings forth faith in response. It literally awakens the spiritually dead. It gives sight to the spiritually blind. It transforms the heart. A heart of stone is replaced by a heart of flesh. And this effective call breaks the will's bondage to Satan and to sin. And this effective call makes the unwilling now willing. Think about that. Isn't that amazing? That's what God did in you, Christian, when he saved you. The effective call comes from God. And if you're a Christian, it came to you through the gospel, and it guaranteed your salvation. God reaches out powerfully in grace, irresistibly, to gather a person into the church or gather a group into the church when the gospel is preached. And maybe before that call, think back. Maybe you thought the gospel was foolish or stupid or weird. Maybe you made fun of people, those weird Christians, or just boring. And you remember the days maybe that dad and mom brought you to church and you had to sit there and you heard that gospel again and again and it was just boring to you, or you didn't care, or you didn't understand, or you didn't listen, or you didn't receive. You learned to tune it out. But on the day of your salvation, you really heard for the first time. You really heard it. And you saw for the first time the beauty and greatness of Christ. And you woke up because of God. Your mind was transformed. Your need for him in your sinfulness. You finally got it. You repented. And you believed with both the Lord Jesus and heaven and hell before you. And now you get it. And now you are excited about the gospel. And you'd say with Spurgeon, if you could be saved all over again, you'd do it. Because you just are so thrilled about this glorious message. Now, the effective call was according to God's sovereign choice. It wasn't according to your good works or your goodness, because you weren't good. No one is good. There is none righteous, not even one, Romans 3:10. So listen to what Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 1. Verses 8 and 9, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me as prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God who has saved us and called us, listen, with a holy calling. That's the effective call. Not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. That is the sovereign purpose of God behind that gospel call. So God didn't call you because of something good in you or something he knew you would do or not do. His call had nothing to do with your works or supposed goodness. It is all because of his sovereign purposes, his will, his plan in Christ, period. Now, one thing we're going to see later in Romans is that those that God calls, see, God never loses, does he? The effective call comes and he saves us and he secures us and he guarantees our eventual glorification. And so when we get to Romans 8 one day, if Jesus tarries and we've got the time, Romans 8, 28 through 30. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. And then remember that golden chain of salvation? For those whom he foreknew or foreloved, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And what God did in eternity past, these whom he predestined, he also called. And watch what happens as a result of that effective call. And whom he called, he also justified. And whom he justified, he also glorified. As though it's as good as done. In other words, in eternity past, he begins foreloving, predestining, then in time calling. And if you are called, you're going to be justified and you're going to eventually be glorified. It's as good as done. It's certain. That effective call guarantees your eventual glorification. Now back to Romans 1, verse 6. The Roman Christians and we and all Christians are the called of Jesus Christ. That is, we are called by God, listen, to belong to Jesus Christ. To belong to Jesus Christ. That's your identity now. You belong to Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus. You're his. Even as he is yours, he owns you. And so now live for him and delight in him and worship him and obey him. Because, see, he owns you and you belong to him. And that means that everything now is under his lordship as a result. Two practical applications as we think of that. One is, Paul says, so walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you. Imagine that. So he called me and now I think of that great God. And I want to live a life that's worthy of him. And so in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 10 to 12, Paul says, you are witnesses, and so is God, how devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly we behave toward you, believers. Just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you as a father would his own children. What, Paul, what were you saying? What were you exhorting and stirring them to do? Verse 12, that you may walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Well, that changes everything, doesn't it, brothers and sisters? So I ask all throughout my day and with every activity and every thought and every intention and every goal, is this worthy of God? The one who called me, is this worthy of God? And not only that, but another practical application of the calling is that we are now to proclaim the greatness of the God who called you. So in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, Peter says this, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. Why? So that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. He called you, he saved you, and now he makes you a proclaimer. Go tell everybody how great God is. Go tell everybody what God has done for you in Christ, how he's forgiven you and how he's changed you, how he's adopted you. How he's so good to you. Share the gospel. Tell others your testimony of God's excellencies. How he's changed everything. His grace, his love, his mercy, his kindness, his forgiveness. Now let's go back to Romans 1. And let's continue in verse 7. To all who are beloved of God in Rome, called as saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That brings us to letter B. Notice, loved. Loved. God's special love for Christians. Now listen, first, we always want to and we must affirm God's love for the whole world. We don't want to get out of balance on this one. God's love for all sinners everywhere. It is in the most famous verse of the Bible, John 3:16. For God so loved the world, not because we were so good, but so bad, says D.A. Carson. He so loved the world that he gave his one of a kind, his unique, his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. But God's love that he has for the whole world is not the love of Romans 1:7. It's not. Instead, Paul is referring to the special love, the covenant love that he has for us as Christians, as those he saves and brings near in Christ as his very sons and daughters. Paul is not referring to everyone in Rome and saying God just loves everybody. That is true. But it would miss the point of Romans 1:7 if you saw it that way. That's not what he's saying. Even though it is true, God, yes, loves everyone, that's not what Paul's talking about in verse 7. Look how Paul brackets and clarifies who the beloved are. Verse 6, the called of Jesus Christ. Verse 7, those who are called as saints. Did you see that? To all who are beloved of God in Rome, and who's that? Called as saints. So he's talking about Christians. So though God loves the whole world, he loves his children with a deeper, special covenant love in Christ. And we don't want to miss that. We want to delight in that. It's that love that moved him in eternity past to predestine us. Ephesians 1, 4 and 5. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself. In love, he did it. And I think we're going to see that in Romans 8, 29 and 30. God foreknowing is persons, not facts. And he foreknows persons, meaning he foreloves them in eternity past. And John is simply amazed by this special love. And we read it not too long ago in preparation for our pastoral prayer. And it's right there in 1 John 3, verse 1. John's amazed. See how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called children of God. And such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Well, they don't know you, and they don't listen to you, and they don't love you because you've been separated out from the world and rescued from the world and adopted into God's very family. We don't belong to the world anymore. We belong to God as his children in demonstration of his immense love. And so we say it again in chapter 4, verse 19. We love because he first loved us. And so I say to you this morning, maybe you're thinking through and struggling with your love for God this morning and your love for the Lord Jesus Christ. And maybe if I asked you and you were honest, you would say, yeah, my love is growing cold and sin is becoming more attractive to me. And I say to you then, go back to the gospel. Go back and preach it to yourself again, all that God has done for you in Christ. Do you remember how Paul stirred us up in Ephesians 1 to 3? And then and only then did he give all of those commands in Ephesians 4 to 6. It's on the basis of his great love for us that we're motivated to love him in response. Go back and remind yourself of what it was like before Christ. Remind yourself of God's goodness to you, that he's forgiven you in Christ, that he's brought you near and he's transformed you. Remind yourself of all that you have as a partaker of the Holy Spirit, who knows that to live is Christ, to know that your inheritance awaits you. Heaven is your home. Remind yourself. Bring all of that back again and again to yourself. Listen to Piper. Oh, that God would grant you to know this love. Grasp it, savor it, rest in it. Be freed and made radical and risk-taking by it. And spend the rest of your life commending it to everyone you know. And if you do not yet know it, receive it now. Is not God even now speaking to your heart? Is he not even now revealing the beauty and truth of Christ who died for sinners so that everyone who believes in him might be saved? Believe in him. I urge you on behalf of God, believe in his Son. We say to that, amen. That's how to respond to the love of God in Christ. Now go back to Romans 1, 6 and 7. How else does Paul describe the Roman Christians and us? Notice letter C, saints, God's holy, set apart people. To all who are beloved of God in Rome, called as saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, as I thought about this again this last week, I think you would agree with me, we often have misused this word through the years, haven't we? We've misused it. We speak of individuals as saints. Saint Paul, Saint Peter, Saint Augustine, Saint Mary. We misuse this word. That is not the New Testament usage. Notice with me, brothers and sisters, this is very important. Notice the plural in verse 7, to all who are beloved of God in Rome, called as saints, plural. In the New Testament, this word is never used of an individual believer. Don't miss that. I'm going to say it again. In the New Testament, this word is never used of an individual believer. It ever and only refers to Christians as a group, plural. Every Christian and all Christians, all of us together, we are saints as a group. And that means no earthly body, no church makes a saint or has the power or ability to confer that status on any individual. Who makes saints? God does. God makes saints when he saves us in Christ. The Roman Catholic Church has it all wrong and has tried to take away our identity in Christ from us by calling only a select few people saints, people they pick out, people they identify. That's wrong. Who gave them that authority? They have no such authority. God makes saints, and every Christian is a saint. All of us. We don't need to wait for some group with no authority from God to name us that first in time. They have no such power or authority. God has already done it in Christ when he saved you. So then, what is this thing called a saint? A holy one. A person separated at salvation from sin and the world. A person separated to God for his special purposes for you in Christ. We belong to God. We become saints by divine calling, set apart for the worship and the service of God in Christ. And so I ask us then, how do these remarkable people live? What does it mean to be a saint? How do you live as a saint? And I want to take us back to that chapter in the book of Ephesians. It wasn't that long ago. Turn there with me this morning, Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5. And we think, so we're saints. We're in Christ. We were ain'ts, now we're saints. He's changed us, right? So how does a saint live? And Paul answers that in Ephesians 5, starting at verse 1. He says, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. But do not let immorality or any impurity or greed even be named among you. Notice, here it is. As is proper among, what's the word? Let's say it together. Saints. Say it again. Saints. Holy ones. And there must be no filthiness in silly talk or coarse jesting, crude joking, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. Why? Because we're separated, you see? We're separated out from the world, not so we boast in ourselves, but separated out for God's holy, righteous purposes. Verse 8. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Here's what saints do. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them, for it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. A saint lives a holy life, a light-bearing life on behalf of Christ. And then as we go back to Romans chapter 1, verse 7, Paul closes out his introduction, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now the letters of the first century normally began with just the simple word greeting. Just greeting. The word greeting sounds very similar to the word grace, though the meaning is very, very different. Paul changes greeting to grace. And what Paul does is change that typical first century format to make his letters distinctively Christian. You see, this is another evidence. When Jesus comes into your life and you're under his lordship, well, everything changes. Even the way you write a letter. And the way that Paul writes is unique to him. It is not found before Paul. So grace to you, says Paul. Just as God saved the Roman Christians and us by grace, his unmerited favor in Christ, so now Paul wishes them to experience continual sanctifying grace, the strengthening power of God in Christ that will grow them in the Lord to be more like Jesus. And then next, peace. That's the normal Jewish greeting, shalom. But Paul combines grace and peace in his greeting. And notice that the peace comes from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to see that in chapter 5, verse 1. Peace at salvation then leads to that continual experience of peace in our daily lives, individually and collectively. Grace and peace. And as we think about this, I want to ask you now as we close to bow your heads. Think of these wonderful truths, these identity markers. Who am I in Christ? What has Jesus done? What has God done in Christ? Well, today we saw that we are called. We are called. And so I challenge you as we close this morning to walk in a manner worthy of the God who called you. And as you look ahead to this week, I want to ask you to pray right now and talk to the Lord about this week. And ask him to strengthen you and stir you to walk in a manner worthy of the God who called you. Whatever you're going to face this week, ask the Lord, Lord, for the glory of Jesus Christ, enable me to walk in a manner worthy of my great God who called me. We're called. And we're loved. And so abide in that love and praise God for it. And let it stir you and motivate your love for him. And may it stir you and motivate everything you do this week. Why do I do it? I do it because I love God. And I love him because he first loved me in Christ. And then third, we're saints. So live this week as those set apart for God. Set apart for his holy purposes in Christ. And that means examining what is unholy in your life this morning. What is not consistent with being one separated out from sin for God and his righteous purposes. And as you evaluate your life, whatever is unholy in your life, whatever is not consistent with you as a saint, as one called to be a saint, confess that to the Lord. Forsake that. Called, loved saints. Our Father in heaven, I thank you for your word. I thank you that it is true. I thank you that it is mighty. I thank you that you have this ministry of the word in our lives, of instructing us. And we thank you too, Lord, that your word searches us out because we so often miss our own hearts. And so we're grateful that your word reproves us and shows us where we've gotten off the path. And it also corrects us. And we thank you this morning that if we confess our sins, you are faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And it trains us. It makes us adequate, equipped for every good work. And so I do pray, Lord, for all of us, as those called and loved, and all of us as saints, may we walk in these truths. May this be a blessed week because of who you are and what you've done in Christ and who we are as a result. And we pray this to the glory of Jesus. Amen.
If you would stand as we sing.
Man of sorrows, Lamb of God by his own betrayed, the sin of man and wrath of God has been on Jesus laid. Silence as he stood accused, beaten, mocked, and scorned, and bowing to the Father's will, he took a crown of thorns. And oh, that rugged cross, my salvation, where your love poured out over me. And now my soul cries out, Alleluia, praise and honor unto thee. Saints of heaven, God's own Son, to purchase and redeem and reconcile the very ones who nailed him to that tree. And so that rugged cross, my salvation, where your love poured out over me. And now my soul cries out, Alleluia, praise and honor unto thee. And now my debt is paid, it is paid in full by the precious blood that my Jesus spilled. Now the curse of sin has no hold on me, whom the Son sets free, oh, is free indeed. Now my debt is paid, it is paid in full by the precious blood that my Jesus spilled. Now the curse of sin has no hold on me, whom the Son sets free, who is free indeed. Oh, that rugged cross, my salvation, where your love poured out over me. Now my soul cries out, Alleluia, praise and honor unto thee. See, the stone is rolled away, behold the empty tomb. Alleluia, God be praised, he's risen from the grave. Oh, that rugged cross, my salvation, where your love poured out over me. And now my soul cries out, Alleluia, praise and honor unto thee. Praise and honor unto thee. Praise and honor unto thee.
Amen. Thank you, Jake. Thank you, praise team. At the close of our service today, Lloyd and Christy are available to you to pray with you and serve you and help you, counsel with you in any way that they can. If they can explain to you the way of salvation through Christ, they would delight to do just that. Remember, there are no flocks, and let that remind you to pray for basketball camp. I'm going to call Greg and Julie and the Garcias. So come on up. This is the Garcias last Sunday with us. They're going to be moving south of LA. You know, Greg works for LAUSD, and I think those many nights of getting home after 8 p.m. really kind of got to you, didn't it, Greg? And you want to be there for Julie and the kids, and Gabrielle's going to be down in San Diego, Lord willing, at SDSU, and that will put Greg and family closer to San Diego, closer to work, and are huge loss. And yeah, I do want to thank you, Greg and Julie and Gabrielle, Nathan. You guys have been such precious friends to us. To Greg, you've been such a great friend to me, and Julie to Donna, and our kids with each other. And we want you to know how much we love you. Greg, you've just been an invaluable friend and co-laborer as an elder in these last 2 years as our chairman. And Julie, how thankful we are for your ministry with our ladies and VBS for you guys. And it was really just one of my favorite ministries to park our family at Flock. You guys are just up the street, and so I praise God for you. I praise God for your kids and their relationships with our kids. I thank God for the strength that you've really been to me, Greg, in your complementary giftedness where I'm weak. I've seen the Lord use you so many times to help me and bless our church. And so we got a plaque for you. It doesn't even begin to show how much we love you guys and appreciate you. Exalt God, equip the saints. Edify one another, evangelize the world. With much love and appreciation, Pleasant Valley Bible Church of Camarillo prays that God truly blesses Greg and Julie Garcia and family for their devoted fellowship and faithful service to the body of Christ, July 9th, 2017. We love you. You guys are heading out this week, right? And so we want to pray for you. Did you
say a couple things?
Yeah, please, yeah. Greg, go ahead.
Oops, that's right. I shouldn't do that. I didn't know I'd be so emotional up here this
Me
morning.
Me either. I never am.
First of all, I want to thank the Lord for giving us, our family, the opportunity to serve here at Pleasant Valley Bible Church. It's been an honor and just a privilege that the Lord would allow us to do that. And I didn't think I'd be this emotional this morning, but it's been 10 years. And I love the men and women here at Pleasant Valley Bible Church. It's a good church. We teach the word here, and I'm going to miss you guys, but we'll be around the corner. If you guys are down at Rancho Palos Verdes, you know, we're down there, and you guys can stop by anytime and visit. I want to thank the Elder Board for their service and for their support to me, and I want to thank the Diaconate who's served every day here and every weekend doing the Lord's work. It's been a pleasure, and the Lord's blessed us with good leadership here. And most of all, I want to thank you guys. I hear it very often that you're praying for me and my family, and that means a lot to me. Prayer is effective. You know, as I look back on a couple of things, I see that there's times in my life over the last few years where I've really pushed it hard and served. And there's other times where, you know, I wish I would have done a little bit more. And it's, you know, I want to encourage you to continue to run the race and do everything you can if you have capacity, and continue to do that. At the end of the day, we're serving our Lord Jesus Christ. So, again, thank you. And I thank you to my wife and my family here. It's difficult to leave, but, you know, it's not really goodbye. We're one body.
Amen.
And so who knows? We may be back. And so thank you, and I love you, and God bless you.
Let's pray for Greg and Julie and the family. Our Father in heaven, you tell us that every good thing bestowed, every perfect gift is from above, that it comes down from you, the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. We thank you for Christ. We thank you for our salvation. And we thank you that you adopted us into your family, that we have brothers and sisters that we share Christ with, and we love each other. And we thank you so much that we have the privilege of worshiping Jesus together. And we've been able to do that with the Garcias these last 10 years. And there have been many, many times of rejoicing and blessing and celebration and fruitfulness and admiration on our part too for them, and thankfulness for them in their labors and their giftedness and their servant-heartedness and the fruit from their lives. And yes, Lord, this is not a final goodbye, because we're all sharing Christ together, and now it'll be another congregation in another place that will be a blessing to the Garcias, and they will be a blessing there to those saints. And so we thank them, we thank you for them, and we commit them to your care and pray for your good work to continue in them, and that they would have many more fruitful years of faithful service, and all the more bring glory and honor to the Lord Jesus. And even this week, Lord, as they pack up and head down, may the move bring greater blessing for Greg, being closer to work, but closer to his family, and more time for Julie and Gabrielle and Nathan and the other kids, even though they're grown and out of the household. So thank you, Lord, that we share Christ together, that we trust your sovereign good purposes, and we're thankful for blessed friends and all that you do in them and all you do through them for us and to the glory of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Can we just thank him one more time? Thank you. So make sure that you have opportunity to say bye to the Garcias, and God bless you all. You're dismissed. Thank you this morning.